Now, if you would take your copy of the scriptures, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis and the chapter 4. Genesis 4 and the verse number 1. I just wonder, you know, when I read verse number 1, is the context here rather sad? It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I suspect, with great expectation and great excitement, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." And I just wonder, did she feel this was the fulfillment of the previous prophecy there? In Genesis 3:15, that God would give her the promised seed of the woman to bruise the serpent. Was she thinking, now I've got the seed, I have a man child, this is the great deliverer? If that was the case, she was desperately disappointed. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. There doesn't seem to be as much excitement now. She was proclaiming, I have gotten a man child. In verse 2, it simply says, and she again bare his brother Abel. And we just wonder, was Cain a child full of trouble? And she sensed in him that this certainly was no deliverer. Anyway, child number 2, verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Not that God didn't know, but he's giving Cain opportunity, as we'll see in a moment or two here, to confess his sin. But Cain's response here is extraordinary. The sheer arrogance, the sheer ungodliness is outstanding here. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, remembering God's offer here of an opportunity to confess, think of the Lord's motivation for asking this, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he, that's Cain, said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Amen. We're going to end our reading there at the verse number 16. You will no doubt have your Bible sitting open at Genesis, the chapter 4. That's great, but I also want you to turn over to 1 John. So we're coming near the end of the New Testament, 1 John, and I want you to look at the verse number 12. So John 3, we'll actually pick up our reading in the verse number 10. Okay, so John 3, the verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so there's a very clear declaration here as to who is saved and who's not. That's what this chapter's about. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. That means he's of his father, the devil. And he behaved like the devil, as we'll see in a moment or two. Not as Cain, verse 12, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. There you have the very explanation as to why Cain killed his brother. It was because Cain did that which was evil, and his brother did that which was righteous. Why would that motivate murder? Well, as we work through our study, you will see that this man possessed a heart void of grace and of good and of God. Dear men and women tonight, hell will be filled with multitudes of men and women. Even this very moment, hell has a number of people that you and I would care not to know nor see. The agony there is on in a very real way, incomprehensible for us to ever even imagine. Matthew 7 makes it very clear that there are many that go to that place called hell. Our reading originally was in Genesis. And let's go back to Genesis just for a moment, please. Genesis chapter 4. And at this stage in human history, Genesis 4, hell would have been void of any sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. No one unsaved had died at this stage. Hell would have had, of course, its host of devil and demons and so on and so forth, but there were no sons of Adam and Eve there. But Cain was about to change that. Was Cain the first man to enter through the gates of hell? Possibly not. If you read with me in Genesis chapter 4 and go to verse 23, here we have a very ungodly wretch, a descendant of Cain. Verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zilah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken on to my speech. So not only was there immorality there, but he goes on to say, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my heart, to my hurt. And that seems to suggest that there were two individuals that he'd killed. He had slain a man, and he had slain a young man. It may be the one person. The one person was a young man, but I suspect that means he slew two. Were they the first men to enter into God's hell? Well, we're not told who those men were. We're not told whether they were saved or lost. But this I do know. In regards to the order of who arrived first, Cain was one of the first individuals to inhabit hell. And the solemn reality is, that was thousands of years ago, and he's still there. And there's no way out. And there's no reprieve. There's no hope. There's no mercy. There's no joy. No gladness. No ease. Just relentless hell forevermore. So do not read this with anything less than absolute solemnity. And you make sure that you're cautious tonight. And I want to caution you, do not copy Cain. This man who burns in hell to this very day. A few things I want to leave with you tonight. As we caution you not to copy Cain, I want you to see, first of all, his unacceptable worship. That's where the problem begins with Cain. That's where the sinful heart becomes very evident. If you turn with me in Genesis 4 and come to verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So here's a man, and he's offering to the Lord. He's actually participating in religious worship. He's even worshiping the right God. There's no idolatry here. There's no kind of trying to find some new deity that's more palatable to his taste. No, no. It's Jehovah. He's even coming, in some sense, the way God told him to come and to bring an offering. The problem was what he brought. It says here he brought fruit of the ground. Well, why did he bring the fruit of the ground? Well, there's several reasons. Abel, his brother, in verse 2, he was a keeper of sheep, and Abel brought the fruit of his labors. He brought a lamb, or whatever it would have been. Cain likewise brings the fruit of his labors, his fruit of the ground. But here's the problem. These men both knew how to worship God. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, the Lord said there, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So they knew that God was going to send a Messiah. God was going to send a Savior who would undo the sin that their parents had committed. That Savior would undo what the devil accomplished in that moment. That Savior would come and turn everything around, and that those who, because of their sin, are going to hell would be able to go to heaven. Those who have been separated from God by their sin would be reunited with God through a Savior. They knew that a Savior was coming. And when they brought their offerings, it wasn't that they're trying to give God something because God was in need. No, no. Their offering was symbolic. It was a type. It was a symbol. And when they put that offering on the altar, they knew full well it was to typify what the Messiah would do. If you go to Genesis again, in the chapter 3 and the verse 21, it says here, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, when it speaks there of coats of skin, well, where did the coats of skin come from? There was an animal died here. And an animal died so that they would be clothed. And the Lord would have been showing them there. This is the way of salvation. You must be covered. Your sin has to be covered. And that is what they were doing when they brought their offerings there, showing that the Messiah would come. And such would be the penalty of their sin. It would be like burning flesh, an awful thing. I've said this to you many times. When they would have taken a lamb or whatever animal it was for the particular sin, when they took that animal, when they cut its throat and they placed it on the altar, it would have been bloody, it would have been gory, it would have been unpleasant. And then you think in the smell of that flesh would have been absolutely revolting. Do not get away from that. It was an awful sight to behold. The point was this. Sin causes awful. That's the idea. When you sin, the price of sin is awful. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God would send the promised seed and his sacrifice would be awful. What the Messiah would do would be terrible. He would have to die on the cross. He would bleed. He would die. He would suffer in horrific circumstances. That's the purpose. But here comes Cain, and Cain thinks to himself, well, I'm not really into keeping sheep. I'm not into the whole gutting of animals and burning flesh. I'm a little bit more clean cut, a little bit more civilized. I'm going to take my vegetables. It's not so smelly. It's not so hideous to behold, and it's a more clean cut religion. Here's the problem then. Cain's sin was not the sin of ignorance. It was the sin of innovation. He's worshipping God a whole new way. He is saying how he would approach God, not how God told him to approach him. Now, just in passing as well, I said Cain's was not the sin of ignorance. Ignorance is not innocence. I want you to know that. Just because you're ignorant of something doesn't mean you're innocent of it. For example, if you're driving down the road and you're driving at 90 miles per hour and you hit someone and they die, you're not innocent. Because for a moment you forgot and you took your eye off the speedo and you didn't realize the speed you were doing. You may well have been ignorant to your behavior. It doesn't mean you're innocent. The effects are still there. Someone's dead. The car's wrecked, whatever the case may be. Innocence, or rather ignorance, is not innocence. If you go, I'm not there right now, but if you go to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 4 and 5, it makes it very clear that God gave an offering for the sins of ignorance. Okay, so the very fact that God had to bring an offering for it shows us that ignorance still requires a penalty. You will still go to hell for the sins of ignorance that you have done. Now, we think about that. How many times have we sinned and we didn't even know we were sinning? It's still sin. Still on our account. Still has to be paid. But anyway, back to our subject here. Cain didn't sin ignorantly. No, his sin was a sin of innovation. Designing a new way of approaching God, not by blood, but by plants. You see, again, let's go back to the early chapters of Genesis here. Go to chapter 1, the verse 29. And the Lord made it very clear that there's a big difference between an animal and a plant. That's fairly obvious, I think, to most of us. Yet that's maybe not always the case. Anyway, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And so this is for food for you. Verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, and have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And there's several times here where the Lord makes a very clear distinction between plant life and animal life. It's made very clear in this passage that the animal has a degree of life that a plant doesn't possess. There's a big difference. In one, just to mention it briefly, I suppose, as well. In one, you have blood. And the blood of the animal is there. It gives it life. If there is no blood, there is no life. It has a degree of consciousness that no plant has, and so on and so forth. There are lots of things to mention there, but know this. An animal is very different from a plant. And God made it very clear here, and Abel and Cain knew the difference. God required life to be sacrificed, a life to be lost because of their sin. And the life was an animal, not a vegetable, not a fruit, but a real life. Something had to squirm. Something had to feel the pain of a knife or whatever it was. Something had to cease to live to demonstrate the sheer hideousness and the price of sin. Now, let's get back to our text again here. Cain brought the fruit, as we said in verse 3. But go on to verse 4. And Abel. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he, that's God, had not respect. The word respect here, it means to look at. And so when you look at something, the idea is you have an interest in it. You have some delight in it. The word respect is a very good word to use here. The Lord looked at it. He was content with it. He had respect. It was respectable. But when it came to Cain's offering, here's the exact same word, but you have the negative prefix. But unto Cain, unto his offering, he had not respect. And so God wouldn't even look at it. It brought him no pleasure. It was of no worth, of no delight. It did not satisfy. God had no desire and therefore did not accept it. Here's the point. You don't come to God the way you want to. You come to God the way he says you do. And we need to be 100% clear on that. That's so important even for, the worship in God's house. We come to God's house the way God says we do, not the way you might want to. We're not here to please people or to satisfy the flesh. We are here to approach God the way God said it. So here's a man. His worship was altogether unacceptable. But secondly, I want you to see his undesirable response. Look what happens here. Verse 5 again, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God had not respect. And Cain, this is incredible. And Cain was very wroth, angry, and his countenance fell. Who exactly does Cain think he is? He is angry. Angry at God. He's not happy with the Lord disapproving of what he has given. He has given of his fruit, of the ground that he had to labor and toil for, and God's not happy, and Cain is furious. See, here's the heart of the unbeliever. This was a dreadful response. There's no humility here. There's no repentance. That's an unregenerate heart that is selfish and only wants its own good and its own benefit. Doesn't care about God on any level whatsoever. Dreadful response. But you know what astounds me? God's grace. The Lord would have been perfectly just at that moment to have caused Cain's breath to evaporate and be cast into hell. But what does the Lord do? Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain. Now let's just stop there even. Before we read the rest of the verse. The Lord said unto Cain. The Lord spoke to him. He didn't deserve that. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? The Lord is discussing this dreadful behavior of Cain. His behavior was appalling, and yet the Lord is gracious enough to go and to consider and to counsel this man about his behavior. That's grace. That's grace. What does the Lord say to him? Verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. The Lord doesn't come along to Cain here and say to him, cheer up, Cain. Cheer up. It's okay. Don't worry about it. That's sometimes what fallen men and women do to each other. Someone sins against God, and they're angry or aggrieved, or whatever the case is. And some very pleasant, well-meaning person might come, put their arm around them and say, listen, cheer up, it's okay. That's the devil's kind of language. What does the Lord do? The Lord calls it out. And the Lord gives a very clear definition of the difficulty here. He says to Cain, listen, Cain, if you do what's well, everything will be well. And if you do that which is evil, everything will be evil towards you. Very simple. Look at the language carefully. If thou doest well, Cain, you'll be accepted. Your offering will be accepted. So why are you angry? You're angry, Cain, with me. And the end of the day, the problem is with you. It's your heart and your offering and your behavior and your innovative approach to my worship. Cain, the problem is in your heart. But if you do well, Cain, I will still accept you. That's mercy. The Lord is putting out a very clear declaration to this man who is innovative and to this man who is absolutely oozing arrogance and ignorance. Innovative and ignorant. And yet the Lord still comes and says, listen, Cain, you do well. I still have mercy upon you. This is the gospel. This is the invitation. And you may tonight have sat through many meetings and through your life, you have sinned countless times with arrogance and ungodliness. And the Lord says again, you do well and I will accept you. And what does he mean by doing well? He means come the way to God, the way God has set out. Approach the Lord the way he offers, on your knees, calling for salvation, approaching him through the sacrifice, through Jesus Christ, with the blood being applied, and you will be accepted by God. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Yes, of course you'll be accepted, but, read on, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now think about that phrase for a minute there. Sin lieth at the door. What does that mean? Well, let's just take sin for a moment. And let's make it like a dragon. Now you imagine you wake up tomorrow morning and there's a dragon at your door. What would you do? Well, you'd be pretty daft if you cracked the door open. What would happen? It would burst in through the door. Or if there's a thief or a gang or whatever there to terrorize you, the most stupid thing to do would be to put the handle down and crack open the door. They'll push right in. And that's what God's saying to Cain here. If you do that which is wrong, you're just opening a door. And what would a beast do to you? It'll come in and it will devour you. And sin will ruin you. And it'll bring you to hell. Your sin, Cain, the Lord is preaching here a great message. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, ready to pounce and ready to destroy you. So you go and do what's right. Come the acceptable way to God. So, although Cain's response initially was highly undesirable, the Lord graciously discusses the way of forgiveness with Cain. God himself discusses forgiveness. But Cain's response becomes even more undesirable. You know what happens, verse 8. Whether it's the same day, the next week, doesn't matter. After God had proclaimed the way of salvation, verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. That was Cain's response. Now think about it here for a minute. God graciously came and spoke to Cain. God preached a message to Cain which should have led him to repentance and salvation. But what does Cain do? In rage and in fury, rather than examining himself, rather than questioning his own heart and his own motives, rather than honestly setting everything on the table and before himself and before God, being 100% above board and transparent, not at all, this man hides everything, closes the door, and he vents his anger and fury on his brother who was good and righteous. Haven't we seen several occasions of injustice in the past few weeks in the life of Moses? Here's injustice again. That's why we read 1 John a moment ago, because it makes it very clear Cain slew his brother because his brother did that which was righteous. He was jealous. So Cain doesn't question himself. He just vents his anger in somebody else. You know, we're preaching here in the gospel, but I don't want any Christian just to miss the application of this as well. Cain's problem was jealousy. And could it be, dear believer, maybe there's someone you know and they're going on better than you are, and their offerings and their life is being respected by God in the way yours isn't. And there's sin in your life, and it hampers you, and it hinders you, and you're not going on with God the way you should be. And yet you see somebody else who is going on well, and you're jealous. Makes you angry at times. And there's harsh words, inappropriate intentions, hatred. That is the way of Cain. I want you to know that. And believer, you too, be cautious not to copy Cain. But for the unbeliever, How dumb and how darkened was the thinking of this man that he would hear a rebuke from God, and instead of seeing that rebuke as mercy, because that's what it is, when God verbally rebukes somebody, that's a mercy, that's a warning shot, that's the Lord showing you what you have done is wrong and it's going to take you to damnation. That's grace. When a parent tells the child off for getting too near the fire, that's the parent being good to the child and protecting it. When God rebukes you, don't be angry. See it for what it is. It's not judgment, it's mercy. It's preventative. It's there to give you deliverance. But Cain was just like his father, the devil. Remember the situation of the devil. The devil was cast out of hell. Why? Cast out of heaven. Why? Because of his sin. The devil was removed because of his pride and his arrogance and his violence and his horribleness. And he was cast out. And what was the devil's response? He couldn't get at God, so he attacked God's creation. Likewise, Cain, angry at God because he had done wrong. And he can't get at God, so he gets at God's man. He goes to his brother Abel, who may have been one of the godliest men alive at that time, the first martyr. And by the way, the first man to enter into heaven. He was a martyr. So, this is not a new thing. Think on what happened with John the Baptist. Remember how John the Baptist preached against evil, and for that, eventually, he was put in prison. That led to his beheading. Remember why they killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he was more righteous than they were. And the Pharisees and the priests, they hated that. So they had him crucified. Thinking the martyrs right over the years and centuries, how so many of them, they were murdered. Why? Because they were righteous and good. There was an unacceptable worship here. There was a very much undesirable response, but thirdly, there was an unbearable punishment. The Lord now moves on. Cain has committed the sin of murder. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? As I mentioned to you a minute ago, You can just sense the arrogance in that answer. It's a smart answer. It's a smart answer. And so often when somebody gives an answer like that, it's because they're covering something up. They can't be honest. And so they try to deflect by giving a crafty, smart answer. This man dealing with God. He knows full well what he's done is wrong. And here again, look at what the Lord's doing. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? The Lord is giving Cain again an opportunity to confess his sin. Initially, it was a sin of innovation. And then the sin of hatred. Now it's the sin of murder. The Lord is even giving Cain an opportunity to confess the sin of murder and repent and be saved. But what does Cain do? Answers with a darkened, devilish heart. And says, am I my brother's keeper? You could compare David here. Remember how David orchestrated the killing of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And when God spoke to David through his prophet, David buckled straight away. And he repented of sin. And he mourned. He was broken. Not so with Cain. Cain is arrogant. And his back is against God. And his teeth are grinding. He hates it. He hates it. Cain here becomes irrational. Unreasonable. And just as it were, anchors down in his ungodly position. Then what does he do? Well, God's condemnation comes now. Verse 10. And he said, that's God, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And so it's worth noting that perhaps Cain thought he had killed his brother out in the open and has perhaps buried the body, who knows? And he thought he had committed the perfect crime. Nobody seen what had just happened. But God says, your brother's blood crieth from the ground. That just means that God sees and heard what was done. And what's that blood cry? It's a cry, it's an appeal of being wrongly murdered. The blood of the martyrs is the same. Those who were innocently murdered, and God will deal with that. Verse 11, God says to Cain, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And what this is essentially saying to Cain is this, your life is a waste ground now. Everything you do, God's going to blow against it. You're a fugitive. You deserve to die. And, you know, verse 13 here is so telling. We might not get beyond this, but let's look at verse 13 here for a moment. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And let me tell you a wee thing. Cain could not have said a more accurate thing. Because this night, Cain is in hell. And that will still be the words that he utters. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And that's the way it will always be with Cain. It will always be more than he can bear. For he is in a hopeless hell for all eternity. That was his choice. I mean, this defies all human understanding here. If you go down to verse 16, and I would have liked to talk about the unbelievable choice here, but anyway, verse 16, and it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He just said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What's he doing? He's complaining. And then he walks away from God. Think about it for a minute. His condemnation is clear. And what does he do? All he does is complain. Where's the confession? Where's the repentance? Not to be seen. You can complain tonight all you want. And how life has got hard and how God appears to have forsaken. You can complain all you want through the eternity that lies ahead of you. It means nothing. gnashing of teeth and the wailing, it means absolutely nothing. There needs to be confession. And Cain here, he went on to fully embrace a life without God. We looked at those other verses on Sunday night or Wednesday night past there. Verse 17, he went and builded a city. That means he rejected God. He is going to go on with his life, forgetting about God. Verse 19, here's a multiplicity of wives now. Verse 20, here's his descendants. And it's all about tents and cattle. Verse 21, it's all about music. Verse 22, it's all about engineering, the artificer. Verse 23, there's murder now and jealousy and violence. And their life just spiraled in this continual spiral going downwards. And they were a family greatly corrupt. And I'm wondering tonight. Because if you go to hell, understand this. You may be the very one who leads other people to hell with you, as Cain did. There was a tradition, certainly amongst the early Jews, that when you murder a man, you murder his potential children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. You murder a whole family. And I'm thinking about you tonight. Would you be so foolish as to continue walking the road down to hell and you're helping everyone else to go with you? Would you not be cautious tonight and stop copying Cain, but instead confess your sin, have peace with God, and know for sure you're heading home to heaven one day because you're a friend of God and you've been to Calvary for salvation. Oh, may the Lord save you tonight. That's why this passage is written. It's written for your warning. God has given it tonight for your caution, that you would turn and that you would find Christ. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we conclude our meeting here this evening, we pray that each and every one would find their way home to Calvary, home to Christ. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for our many sins. We rejoice that we approach and deal with a God who is merciful and patient, who will forgive us the sin of innovation, who will forgive us the sin of hatred, who will forgive us even for the sin of murder. But, O Lord, thy mercy does not go on forever. But for these 70 or for whatever number of years we're permitted to have, O Lord, once death comes, mercy is no longer available. So, Lord, we pray that everyone here will be wise in regards to their souls, and that they would not inhabit the same eternal destiny as Cain, but that they might, like Abel, put their trust in thee and approach thee as the only true Saviour. Be with us now. Give us travelling mercies home. Lord, give deciding grace, not only for those gathered here tonight, but for people right throughout our town. O Lord, save the sinner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.